Well, there's a title today that you probably have never, ever heard for a Christmas sermon. Go ahead, Mark. I knew it would shock you. I knew you'd get caught off guard. And you know, every time that I read, when I'm going through Matthew and Luke, and reading about the birth of Jesus Christ over and over again, it never gets old. And there's so much in the Word of God that a simple perusing through it, we miss a lot. Amen? And God's desire is that each one of us would sit, and it's not about how much you've read, because so many times some people have read through the Bible in a year and they've done it in 4 or 5 months and then they never read it again. And they said, I've done that. I've heard a pastor say that to me. I've read through the Bible. I know what it says. Now I just preach. Yeah. Yeah. Last I knew, it was just him and his wife. But it's what happens with the arrogance of man. I need that word washing me every single day. I need that word renewing my mind every single day. I've got to have it, because if I don't have it, I get out of whack really fast. Because some thoughts are going to consume me, right? Either the thoughts of God or the thoughts of myself or the thoughts of other people. Something is going to consume me in my thinking, and it's going to cause me to act a certain way. And my wife likes it when I act like the Word.
Amen.
She does not like it when I act otherwise. You know, we sang that song the first time I met you, as we were singing that song this morning, and I got to thinking, the first time that I met the Lord, and I don't know if you can remember your first time, but it's transformational. And I realized how much God was doing behind the scenes. Obviously, my mom was praying for me like crazy, and she said, he's so out there. Come here. She had to get other ladies to join in with her. And said, we all got to get together because this one's got problems. And thank God, Miss Kathy, she's there with my mom, and she was one of them. But I also realized the other things that God was doing. God blinded who's now my wife. He blinded. She thought I was saved when I went to church. She thought I was saved. It was God blinding her. Because if she had any idea who I was, she wouldn't have came near me. She would have been no way. But God blinded her until I got saved. I think she's still blind because she says I'm good looking, but God was doing so much. He was preparing that whole scenario, that whole day. God was preparing from long before that day happened, amen? Long before your day of deliverance happened, God was on the scene getting all of the pieces in line. Right? And my mom was praying. These other women were praying. I'm coming home on leave. I went to church with my mom. I come home at 2 o'clock in the morning. There she is reading her Bible. I'd sit there and cry, saying, I don't want to do this no more. But then the next night, go back out and do it again. And so those times when I came home on leave, God was preparing things. And then, you know, I'm down there by myself and I end up going to church. And then I meet my wife and all of her friends, and they're all very nice and very kind. But then leading up to that day, everything, God took care of every single aspect of my salvation down to the very minutest detail. And I had never sweat so bad in my life. I was on Guam. It's 85 degrees, 190% humidity. We're working our tails off, but nothing made me sweat than when I went to church that night and sat on the front row. Next to her and her other girlfriend, I sat between the two of them, and I thought, and it was hot in the church too, and I put my arm around Brent just trying to cool off, and I thought, oh, dear Lord, I just put my arm around this girl, and everybody knows her in this church, and they're going to think I'm making a move on this girl in church. So I put my arm around her girlfriend too, and because I didn't want to get in trouble. But it's how God does things, how God prepares things, you know? And it's crazy the thoughts that go through your mind. And then I went forward and gave my heart to the Lord, and I'll never forget that the first time that I met him. The first time that I met him, and everything changed. I pray that your life is still changing since the first time that you met him, that we're constantly drawing closer and closer to him and casting off the cares of this world. If you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12. We're going to read them because I don't think there's anything more powerful than the word of God. Amen? And I don't believe there's anything more powerful than the Holy Spirit revealing to you what the word of God means and what the word of God does in your life. And maybe the Holy Spirit's going to show you something different today than a few words that we're going to look at or a few themes that we're going to look at in these first 12 chapters. But I'm going to allow, I want the Holy Spirit to have his way. And I believe that all we have to do is read his word and change comes in people's lives. I believe it's that simple. When we give the word of God the place of preeminence, one after another, a heart is open, a heart is changed, a mind is renewed, a relationship is restored just by reading the word of God. So tell your neighbor, say, expect to be changed. Right? As we read. I better put my glasses on. And I want you to know, as we celebrate the life of Jesus Christ, the birth, I should say, of Jesus Christ, you know, this is when the enemy was fuming when Jesus was born. Right? This is when he went ballistic because he knew the power of sin was about to be destroyed. And he couldn't even find where it was going to happen, even though it was written, and he couldn't stop it. He couldn't stop what was coming, and he knew it was something more powerful than anything he had and anything he could do, and there was no stopping it. Once this thing, and he was going to do everything in his power to try to stop it. But he knew that on that beautiful morning, the power of sin was about to be destroyed over your life. Tell your neighbor, say, sin has no authority over you. Tell your other neighbor, say, the power of sin has been destroyed over your life. Yeah. It's been destroyed. It has no authority over you. Isn't that wonderful? That means you don't have to keep on doing what's wrong. Tell your neighbor, say, you ought to try it. Come on. We all do what's wrong at times, right? We have a wrong thought. Maybe a wrong word slips out. Whatever it is, we do that. But we have the power not to go down that road anymore. You have the power not to lose your temper any longer. It's almost Christmas. You'll have an opportunity. You have the power. It doesn't have to anymore. Depression? You don't have to succumb to the lie of the enemy any longer. That doesn't have authority over you. That power has been broken. Amen? It's been broken. You know, this is one of the most depressing times in the world for so many. For us, it's the richest time in the world because we're reminded on that beautiful morning. But for so many in the military, this is the highest time of suicide all year long. Boys and girls that are spread all over the world, overseas, away from their family and friends, and away from their this, what they're used to. And they're left by themselves in a foxhole fighting some war somewhere else. And they start thinking, what is this all about? I miss everybody. And it's the highest time for suicide. And we need to be lifting up our military, amen? And all of those, because it's not just the military. But the people that are out on the street are not around family because of broken relationships, whatever it is. It's a tough time for a lot of people. So be praying for those that you drive by. Be praying for those that you know where there's a disunity in an area of their lives. And then read them the word of God if you get a chance. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. It says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when he had found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just take those words, bring them to light in each one of our lives. How a star that no one can explain what it was exactly. Some say the planets were aligned, Saturn, and and they shone a bright light. But we know that that star moved. We know that it led men. And whatever that bright light was, whether an angel, Father, we thank you that we get to read your word. And the way that you do things is spectacular. You're the God that makes the impossible possible. How you lead men and women by your bright light. Father, let this season be a season that we're led simply by you. We're not led by the lusts of our flesh. We're not led by the foolishness of this world. We're not led by yesterday's failures or complaints. We're simply led by the light of Jesus Christ, the love of the Lord that rules and reigns in our hearts. We're led by the promises that you have made that you'd never leave us. You'll always walk alongside of us, that you'll always provide. We walk on those promises. We stand on those promises. We live in those promises. And let us proclaim them all the days of our life. Lord, no matter what goes on around us, we know that ultimately you're in charge. And therefore, we know that you have a plan for each one of us. It's something beautiful and powerful. It's something transformational. And so, Lord, today as we're reminded in your scriptures of how you planned this all out, we believe that each day of our lives from here on out is planned out as meticulously as you have for the birth of your son. And Lord, let us walk in that path with great joy, with great understanding, and with patience. Lord, that we would walk steady and stable before you and before men, that many others would see and hear of the goodness of God and come and bow their knees before you. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, can you bring up verse 1 there, Mr. Mark? It is your last day here, so, you know, do me a favor and bring it up, all right? Verse 1 of Matthew chapter, whenever you're ready, Mark. There's no rush. Oh, is the computer causing your problems? It says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And Herod the king, we see that there. And in the King James, it's a small K on Herod the king. Now, Herod called himself king before Rome endued him with that title. He was a very humble guy, but he called himself Herod the king. He called himself a king, but in the scriptures, we see that there's a small K on Herod the king. You know, so much of his life was filled with arrogance and destruction. He was an incredible visionary, though, when it came to building buildings. The Herodium, right, and the Masada, he built these. The Herodium was a place that they were going to go and he was going to hide and ended up being his burial place. But it's impressive and it still stands today, pieces of it. And the Masada, I mean the military, the Israeli military still goes there because it's where the Jewish people stood their last ground and they went up into the mountains, into these this area that they had built up as a fortress up in the mountains. And then as the Romans were coming and they couldn't stop them, that when the Romans finally took the very last bastion or the very last cave, they found all the Jewish people were dead because they said it's better to die than to become a slave of Rome. And so Masada, when the military, when they graduate, they go up there and they're reminded of the cost and how powerful that place is in their minds and what it stands for. And Herod was one of the ones that started it. And he was not a very nice guy. He killed his wife, a few sons. He killed his sons because he was afraid that they were going to take his throne. How many problems has there been with fathers and sons over the years? Because one wants to rule instead of lead. And so as we look at Herod and we look at how he led as a miserable tyrant at times. Sometimes they said it was really good, but most times he was a miserable tyrant. And this is why, if we go down to verse 2, it's saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Now in the King James, that king is a capital K, which is very peculiar in the Greek language, which means just that. One, he's got the small K for Herod, but the capital K for Jesus Christ, which means that he is not just a lower king. He's not just a king of a small kingdom. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, which we already know, amen? But it's amazing how in the scriptures, just one small, Herod only gets a small K. He only gets a small K. Jesus Christ gets a capital one because there is none higher than him, amen? But he said, where is this? He said, before we have seen the star in the east and are come to worship him. And that word saying, because it means saying it over and over and over and over again. When the wise men came into Jerusalem, there wasn't just three wise men. Can we all agree on that? All right. Maybe there was less. Maybe there was more. You know, we have Christmas cards. They couldn't fit everybody that came on a Christmas card. So eventually they chose three of them, right? And they said, well, there must have only been three because it was only gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But as we look at the scripture, we're going to find that's not quite true. So we know that there was probably more than three kings. Tell you never say there was more than three because some still look at the Christmas card and said, it can't be. My aunt sends me this every year. It's got to be true. It was probably more. But when they were saying, when the wise men rode into town, and that word saying in the Greek, it means they were saying and saying and saying, and they came in with an entourage. Because I don't want to get ahead of myself. Because back in verse 1, can we go back there, Mark? I jumped a little bit ahead of myself, and I don't want to, because it's just so much fun. That word, behold, right? It says, behold, there came wise men from the east of Jerusalem. And that word, behold, it means, wow! Are you kidding? Now, here's Matthew, right? This is years later. Matthew's writing this about what happened. And he said, behold. And he's thinking in his mind how incredibly amazing it was. And that word behold means he's out of his mind trying to figure out what's happening, how this could possibly come to pass. All of the prophecies now are starting to be fulfilled. The Son of God, the King of Kings, being born in Jerusalem, being born in Bethlehem, it's happening now. And Matthew says, behold. And he said, there came the wise men from the east. So we know that they came from the east. But that behold is a powerful word. And that invokes all the emotion, all of the thought process. It is something of bewilderment that confounds and confuses people because now God comes in the flesh. No man had seen the face of God prior, amen? Nobody could see the face of God and live, the scripture says. And now this baby comes, and Matthew is like, behold. He says, and then the wise men came from the east. Excuse me. And then when they were coming, it says, and saying. So as they entered into the city, they were saying and say, hey, where is he? Where is he? Where is he? Where is he? And news is going all over Bethlehem. And Herod hears about it. He said, where is who? And they said, the King of Kings, the Savior that is to be born in Bethlehem. And he says to the wise men, hey, you going to come on in here? Why did he want to see the wise men? He's got a problem. He heard of another king. We know what he did to his sons because he was afraid for the throne. And it says that not only was he unsettled, was he troubled, the scripture says, but it says all of Jerusalem and all of Israel, why were they troubled? Why was the whole area troubled? Yeah, we know why Herod was troubled, because he was afraid to lose his throne. He thought it was another king that was born, he was going to lose it. But why was all of Jerusalem troubled? Because they know that when Herod gets upset, people start dying. They know he starts killing people. Because if he's afraid for his throne, he'll kill everybody in order to stay in power. Sounds like today. It's amazing how some things don't change. Around the world, men and women have tried to hold on to power, hold on to the authority by destroying everybody else around them. Isn't it amazing how we do it in a simpler form? When we have discussions, otherwise known as arguments, sometimes we've said things to try to destroy the opponent and to try to win at all cost. The pain came, the fear came, the rejection came, whatever it was. And then all of a sudden that thing rises up on the inside and we start to unleash a torrent of words or actions that try to either control the situation or drive people out in order to win. And so as Herod was upset, and he asked, why are the Magi coming? There was a problem. He was afraid of the Magi. The Magi weren't just a couple of guys coming in on three camels. It wasn't just three camels with three kings coming into Jerusalem. There was a whole lot more than that. The Magi, they came from the east, and they believe that these guys have been around since Daniel's time. And they've read all of Daniel's writings and the prophecies about the Savior that was to come, and gave a timeline and whereabouts he was to be born. And they believe that these guys were the ones that were studying that. These guys were not just guys that were hanging out in the desert in their own little camp. These weren't Bedouins. These guys weren't the ones that just walked around aimlessly. These guys were powerful people. These guys were brilliant men. They said that the Magi, some of the historians say that the Magi were kingmakers. That all they had to do, when the Magi rode in, they were wealthy and they were powerful. And they were kingmakers. They would walk in and with one word, you would become king. They would also ride in, and with a word, you were no longer king. This was the kind of authority that some of the historians say that these guys had, and the way that they walked and the way that they lived their lives. And so Herod hears that the Magi are coming, and they're saying, wait, where's the next Savior? Where's the Savior? Where's the Savior? Where's this one that's to be born, King of the Jews? And he starts to panic because he knows all about the Magi. He's had a run-in with them earlier on. And he barely stayed alive. And so now with the Magi coming, and they say that the Magi, when they came as the kings, they came with cooks. They came with bodyguards. They probably came, and they came from Persia is where they believe they came from. And they probably came with the Persian army, some of the Persian army coming with them to do what? Protect them and the treasures they're bringing for the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't just bringing a couple dollars in their pocket. They weren't saying, hey, Jesus, here's $40. That's my gas money for the week. She's too kind to me. They were, you heard her laughing. She knows it's true.
You only need 20.
But they weren't bringing $40 or $100. These guys were bringing treasures to the King of Kings and the Lord. They've been studying this for a long time. Look at, if these guys are kingmakers, they brought offerings to kings before, haven't they? Is that really, am I out of time? Are you kidding me? I'm telling you, praying for these people is taking up all my time every day. Al. All right. You got to give me a couple more minutes. Is that all right? It's Christmas. Have some grace for me on Christmas. All right. Okay. All right, so now we know historically, there was a lot of times that the Magi or others came and they brought gifts to the king, right? We have historical records of that. And so as the Magi came, they said that the normal, now a lower king, someone of a smaller kingdom on this earth, a lower king, when they came in, they have records of how much was given to these other kings. They have records of it. And they said that for a lower king, the average to install a king, what they would bring, would equate to $5 million right now. That's a lower king. See, we have this idea that they brought this little bitty box. No, they didn't. They didn't bring a box. They brought a box. And then they brought another box. And then they brought another box. Now, nobody knows how much it was worth what they brought, but they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And as they brought it, they were coming for the king of, they've been preparing for this for years. They're not coming for some little king. They're coming for the King of Kings, amen? And so when we realize, I believe that what God wants to do, sometimes we think that God only gives us enough. But he's a God that gives more than enough. Tell your neighbor, say, you've got more than enough to fulfill the call. You see, it's always about the call of God, right? So God was preparing for Jesus because we know that when Herod, he finds out, right? We all know they didn't see Jesus in the manger. We know he was probably 2 years old when they met him, and the star led them to where Jesus was. We understand that through the scriptures also. And so as they were following the star and they meet up with Jesus and they come and they bring these gifts before the King of Kings, and it says that they worshiped him. When they brought in their gifts, look at, these guys were used to setting kings in. This gold and frankincense and myrrh, they had a lot of it. It wasn't controlling them. They were willing to give it to the Lord. Ask your neighbor, is it controlling you? Because if we don't sow it into the kingdom of God, then it's controlling us. It's just that simple, amen? We got to give God what's God and, and live out our lives in the plan and the purpose that he's called us to. So we give. So when they came and they brought the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which we don't know what the value of it was, it says, and then they worshiped him. And that word worship, it means that they fell on their faces. Here they come, the wise men of the East, with an army coming with them and all kinds of guards and riches beyond compare. And then they come and they prostrate themselves. And they said that Greek word, it actually means to kiss the hand, or like a dog to lick the hand, one of them says. So you come and you surrender. Here they are in the richest royal robes that they have of some of the wealthiest people. And it says that they're on their face in the dirt, bowing before the Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture that is. This baby that doesn't even know they're there. These men are coming and dropping off enough finances for how long? Well, we know that he spent a few years in Egypt, right? And then he had to make the trek back. But some of them say, oh, it was a lot more than that. I want you to know the provision that God has for you is always in the vision that he's given you. Right? We all agree with that? There's more than enough that God has waiting for you and has already prepared for you when you step out in faith to do his will, not when we step out in lust to do our will. So as these men prostrated themselves and whatever they gave, some of them say, not only was it enough for them to make the journey over to Egypt and then come back to Jerusalem, But some say, because you never hear of Jesus taking up an offering, even though we know that some was given, but it was enough for his entire ministry. One-time gift was enough for his entire ministry. And some theologians speculate, and they say, well, when his father Joseph died, then Joseph of Arimathea, remember that name? That happened to be his uncle, who happened to become one of the wealthiest guys around. Somebody was managing all of that, is what they speculate. But I want you to know, they didn't just bring a little box. They brought everything they had for Jesus Christ. And then they took it and they laid it at the feet of Jesus. And they worshiped him. They said, this stuff means nothing. We've come to lay before you, the author and the finisher of everything. We're the ones that set kings in. We're the ones that take them out. One word and they're removed. But you, Jesus, the wise men said, all the things that man gives great value to, because frankincense and myrrh was more valuable than the gold at times. And they said, take it all, and now let us come. Let us come and lay on the ground in the dirt and kiss your hands and feet as your servants and worship you the way that you deserve to be worshiped. And I just thought how beautiful a picture that is, that the mightiest, the wealthiest, the most powerful, and yet because they studied and they knew who he was going to be, the Savior of the world, they were ready to take it all and lay it at his feet. And then not only cast that aside to prepare him for the rest of his life, but then to bow before him and to fall in love with him and to be counted as so blessed just to be there and be led by a star. It says they traveled between 800 and 1,000 miles on camels following the star. What a powerful picture God paints for us in his scriptures of just how beautiful the King of Glory is. So the Magi, they trusted in the ancient writings. They sought Jesus out. They recognized his worth. They humbled themselves to worship him, and they obeyed God rather than man. Because once they had found Jesus, the spirit or the angel told them to leave and go home and don't tell Herod. Why? Because Herod knew the power of sin was getting ready to be broken. Or at least the one that was driving Herod did. The one that was controlling Herod did. And what happened? He did what he always does. The enemy only does one thing. He tries to kill God's anointed. He tries to destroy God's anointed. Tell your neighbor, say, he can't touch you. That's right. He can't take you out. And greater is he that is than he that is. Right. Greater is he that is in you. So what did Herod do? He killed every child. He killed them all. He said, nobody's going to take my throne. I'm going to kill them all. The devil is a dream killer. The devil is a dream stealer. He's a vision destroyer. That's what he comes to do. But thank God for the word of God. Amen? Because it shows us to obey God rather than man. It teaches us, regardless of what man has to say, your God will make a way. He'll provide for you. Everywhere you go, he's going to go before you. And all he desires is that you'd proclaim him and then watch the doors that open and everything in your life starts to be transformed. How glorious a God we serve. And he shows us in the scriptures the power of his great love. An infant that dies without human intervention becomes or is the King of Glory. He is the King of Glory. One that needs help in the very beginning becomes our Savior, the greatest sacrifice. And there's no other sacrifice that's needed in your life. None. There's no other works. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? So this Christmas season, I want to encourage you. I really do. I know you thought I was going to take up an offering because we were talking about gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but we're not. All right? The tithe boxes are in the back. We haven't taken up an offering since 2000 or 2020, other than for guest speakers or something like that. And I want to say thank you because you guys have been faithful. to throw it in the tithe box or give online. We are so grateful for your hearts that says, I know that my God always goes above and beyond, and I want to sow into the kingdom of God. We're so thankful for that because it hasn't stopped and it hasn't changed since 2020. See, before I thought, well, if we don't take an offering, we're going to close the doors and shut off the heat soon. But with God, that all changes. When men and women are touched by the power and God of God's love, then it's easy to do what God's created us to do, and we're those that give. Amen? Just like the wise men, I believe that everyone in here has that kind of authority and power when you walk. I believe that's what you have. This morning, let's stand up in the presence of God. As we celebrate this Christmas week, you know, with it being on Saturday, we've got a whole week. You know, the wonderful federal system makes the kids go to school all the way to the end. That's just wrong, you know? That's just wrong. And all the teenagers said amen? All right. It's in the middle of the week to get the whole week off, or the end of the week, but now they got to go right on through to Thursday to kind of kills anyway. But as we spend this week, let's be reminded to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Let's be reminded. Sit there. Enjoy your children. Teach them what behold means. Get animated about it. You'll have fun with them. Lose your mind. Just start yelling and screaming, jumping up and down on the couch. You'll probably get a new one for Christmas anyway. Don't worry about it. Express the love of God in this, through the scriptures to everybody you come in contact with. This week, think about someone else. Find somebody who has nothing and then go meet the need. Listen, tomorrow we're going to give out toys to families that are in need. If you're hurting, give Lisa or Kim a call and they can set you up with a time to come. If you know somebody that's hurting, come on Monday and say, hey, can I stop in and grab some? I got a family with a couple of kids. We just want to sow seeds. God's so good to us, we have extra. How good is God, huh? You've got more love than you need, and you need to give some of it away. Amen? All right. You got this week to do it. Look at your neighbor that's not related to you. Say, I love you. All right. Look at that. She's your neighbor. I just said tell her. I didn't say give everybody a hug. That's what Christmas is. It's remembering the freedom that God has given us. The freedom to love every single person that he puts around us. Amen? Everyone that he puts around us. All of them. Listen, make sure you give Mark a hug. He's going north. You know, oh, he's running out the back door, he said. Make sure you thank him for his years of faithful service. So most of you didn't even know Mark. I shouldn't say most. A lot of you didn't even know who Mark Clark was. It wasn't Clark Kent, it was Mark Clark. All right? He does wear glasses. But some of you never knew how many years of faithful service he put in downstairs here, leading men and women of God. Maybe we don't know what you're doing behind the scenes. Thank you for the work that you're doing for the Lord. We're very grateful for all that are doing something for the King of Glory. Listen, if you're coming into the house of God, and as Mark said, you don't know what your gift is, you know what your calling is, come and see us. We'd love to explain it to you and then empower you to go and do what God's called you to do. Because the whole world's going to get changed because of you and the gift that you have. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for this time of year. Thankful for your word. Father, today we stand. We stand thinking, behold the Lamb of God. Behold, a Savior is born. Behold, the beginning of our lives. A new life in Christ has begun. Father, the plan that you had that you spoke of 700 years before it came to pass. And then at the pristine moment, the perfect time, after 400 years of silence, a light was shown, a baby was born, a king came into our world, who now sits on the throne. And anyone who calls upon that name is saved. Father, today we rejoice in the freedom that we have because of your great love towards us. We rejoice watching how you provided each and every aspect, how each word that you have written to each and every one of us, that as we look at it, we're encouraged, we're strengthened. Joy starts to fill our hearts. Power starts to be infused into our understanding and our lives. And then everywhere we walk with our heads high, our hands lifted, knowing in whom we have believed. Father, this week, let there be words of rejoicing ringing out through the body of Christ, that no matter who it is, Lord, whether we know them or not, we just can't help but cry out, "Behold, the Savior of the world has been born, and he's come to forgive you of your sins." Thank you, Father, for knitting our hearts together as the family in the body of Christ. Let it be done in the name of Jesus all week long. Our dreams, our visions, our plans, everything about you this week. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.